We're reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul prays, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am certain of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." We have been studying through the book of Philippians, and approximately 10 to 12 years earlier, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and some other believers, according to Acts 16, went to Philippi, and God opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things of God, and had delivered the fortune teller from a spirit of divination, and then Paul and Silas were beaten by a mob, led by the owners of the demon-possessed girl who had now been liberated. They had lost their prophet when God had delivered her, and when they lost their prophet, they were incensed and accused Paul and Silas, and they were beaten and imprisoned unlawfully, and God intervened and sent an earthquake while they were in prison, and the prison doors were opened, and the suicidal jailer was about to commit suicide when Paul said, "Do yourself no harm," and with that Paul shared the gospel, and both he and his household were saved. 10 to 12 years approximately had passed, and Paul writes to those at Philippi, and again Paul was in prison. They had sent a man called Epaphroditus to bring a gift to him and minister to his need. And so we continue our studies in the book of Philippians, and we want to note several realities. First, Paul was shut in. He was imprisoned. He could not move where he wanted to, when he wanted to. Secondly, though Paul was shut in, he was not shut out from prayer. No prison, no government, no shackles could hinder his access to God our Father because of the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Paul, though shut in, was not shut out, neither did he shut up. In prison, we read in chapter 1, verse 12, "My circumstances have worked out for the advancement of the gospel." The Praetorian Guard knew while he was there, as did others. Shut in, yes. Shut out to God, no. Shut up and intimidated, no chance. But also note that though Paul was shut in but not shut out, and would not shut up, neither was he left out. Though Paul was shut in, confined in movement, he was not shut out to God, and interceded and shows several ways to cultivate joy and intercession, which is what we want to look at today. Indeed, God himself and other believers were the springboard to his joy. But Paul was not left out. Though he had been shut out and distanced by 700 miles from the believers at Philippi, he being in Rome, he was not forgotten or left out by the brothers who sent Epaphroditus to minister to his need, the scripture says, and bring him a sacrificial gift. And on more than one occasion that they sent a gift to minister to him. How wonderful to have such friends who loved and encouraged him, and they were the catalyst to his prayer in prison. Several years ago, I was very ill, and I thought of some men who drove several hundred miles round trip to minister to my family and my needs. Their presence and encouragement to us at a time when I'd been greatly ill was a timely reminder in the midst of great pain that God had not forgotten us. And when those dear brothers showed up and loved on us and the children, it caused me to thank God that though I was shut in, I was not left out by God's love or people. And as it did for Paul, so with me, a cause to remember and cause thanksgiving to God as a result, and pray with joy for them. God has reminded me of a time when I was shut in but not shut out from intercession, and not left out, forgotten by his people. At times it brings me to tears, and Lord willing, this will be a catalyst for continuing the thanksgiving to God in recognition that though we are shut in at times, we are not shut out from access to him. We do not have to shut up in regards to the gospel, and we are not left out, for God will remind us of his love for us by sending people into our lives. In our last message, we began to look at Paul in prison being shut in but not shut out, and deal with the privilege to intercede and what we can learn from Paul in prison when he prays. 6 times, beginning in verses 3 to 8, he uses the pronoun you His affection, remembrance, thanks, joy, affection, and longing were all born from God's work in their heart and caused him to rise above depression to intercession in light of the love of God from his people. Paul was in prison. It was several years that had passed by the time he writes to the believers. They too were encountering conflict. They too were suffering. They cared greatly for Paul and demonstrated it with deeds of love. They knew Paul loved them. And we read Paul's words for them from his imprisonment in Philippians 1:3-6. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy for you all, in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In chapter 1, verses 3-8, is one sentence in the Greek, and it is packed with glorious, uplifting truths, words such as thanksgiving, prayer, gospel, fellowship, God, Jesus Christ, in reference to salvation, eternal security, and joy are all included in these verses, which make up one sentence. It is the word joy we wish to focus on in this message, in particular, reasons to joy in your praying. Joy is the main emphasis in this passage, so let's look at Paul's letter from prison to a people who are suffering, and his letter is one of joy. The word joy speaks of delight or gladness of heart. Joy is the word that is emphasized in Paul's prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 onwards. The word joy in verse 4 can be translated, as I've said, delight and gladness is how the Greek word is used here. Joy is a direct result of God's grace, his unmerited favor towards you. Joy is a gift of God and is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is the evidence manifested that God's Spirit is in control of a life. Joy is to be the norm for the follower of Christ. It was not a laborious thing for Paul to pray for the believers of Philippi, for through their lives and actions they brought him joy, reasons to delight in the darkness of his confinement. Their love was fuel for his intercession, and joy in the darkness of what otherwise would be depressive and desponding circumstances. Unfairly incarcerated for being a follower of the Lord Jesus, why would God have allowed this, many of us would have asked, if we had been placed in prison? After all, wasn't Paul doing God's will? How can bad things happen to God's people when they do God's will? It doesn't seem fair. That's because we don't think biblically. Listen to these words by C.H. Spurgeon. When you wonder, why are you being severely tested? Remember that the reason does not lie so much with you, but with those to whom God will make you useful. You are being led along a rough road. You are being tested and instructed in order to help those whom you will find in some of the earth's dark regions. You are being trained as a hardy mountaineer to climb after the Lord's sheep who are lost in the wild, craggy places. You are being taught to find your way through the country of depression and despair in order to help lost pilgrims find their way to the celestial city. They frequently fall into marshy places of fear and doubt. And you will know how to bring them out, set their feet on the rock, and once again establish their goings. The effect of one life on another can hardly be fully known. Even when we are able to look back on the completed life, we rarely know how much it has been twisted by other lives. Certainly, unlike life is complete, we will never know how much our present sufferings has to do with our usefulness to others. We will never understand how being prepared here, there, and in a thousand places has helped a fellow pilgrim, unquote. Surely Paul, incarcerated, berated, and opposed, shut in by circumstances, by no means being unuseful to God. But indeed, his very circumstances would be used by God to advance the gospel and encourage God's people. In the midst of his severe testings, others were being blessed. Still others had the opportunity to express the love of Christ to Paul and his need. Needs are but gigantic opportunities for Christians to express the love of Christ. Paul was shut in, but not shut out from being useful to God, even while being incarcerated. Paul's joy was found in Christ and the love of Christ's people for him, and it is characterized in his prayers for them. So let's look at six reasons to cause Paul joy in regards to the Philippians when he prays. Paul, though shut in, was not shut out from access to God through prayer, and we want to consider some elements in joyful intercession while you are shut in. What are some of the ingredients? Firstly, a thankful heart to God. In chapter 1, verse 3, Paul prays, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you all. Paul is praying with joy. While shut up but not shut out, when Paul remembers these believers, it causes him to give thanks in every remembrance of them. And when a person reflects on the blessings of others, it increases their joy. The word thanks comes from a Greek word which means joy. Therefore, thanks is expressing joy. A profound truth to consider in this word, thanksgiving. In the scriptures, thanks is seldom expressed from one person to another. Usually one person gives thanks to God for another person. And rightly so, as the main reason for thanksgiving is due to the work of God in another's life. Paul prayed with thanksgiving to God for them. Paul was a thankful individual, and we see that when he writes to other churches, he writes and recognizes what work God is doing in their life, and he celebrates and he commends them. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, he commends the church at Rome for their faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he commends them for their grace. In Colossians 1, verse 3, he commends them for their faith and love. And here in Philippians, he commends them for their partnership in the gospel. Paul is thankful for the faith, the grace, the love, and the partnership in the gospel he sees in the lives of others, and he thanks God for this. In times of anxiety, Paul tells them in Philippians 4:6 that their praying should be accompanied with thanksgiving. It is a verb. Paul is thankful and continually thankful and always thankful upon his every remembrance of the Philippians. I thank and I continually thank my God for you. The second ingredient of joyful praying is recall. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remembrance, the word speaks of recall. God gives us the capacity to recall. Although we cannot stop Satan's fiery darts, we have the capacity to take them captive and choose to dwell on what we will meditate upon. The Bible tells us to remember the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. The Bible teaches us to remember his word in 2 Peter 1. The Bible tells us to remember Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is thankful for all his memories of his Philippian friends in a place of confinement and being shut in. He finds joy as he chooses to remember them, and it causes him to thank God and keep thanking God for them. In the crevice of his physical confinement, there is a place where his mind cannot be touched. And it is there he recalls certain memories and dwells on them that thanksgiving arises and abounds continuously for the memories. These good memories have gifted to him by God joy, and he's thanksgiving to God as he remembers them repeatedly. A friend of mine called Mike, now a granddad, tells as a young believer while a welder that he could not attend Wednesday night services due to his work. An older brother, a pastor, would meet with Mike on another occasion and one by one would disciple him. The years moved on and Mike moved to a different state. Years had passed when one evening Mike thought about the love that older man had showed him through investing his time and indeed his very life into Mike's. Mike made some phone calls and was eventually able to track down the former pastor who had moved to another state. He rang the number. A voice on the other end said, "Hello." Mike reintroduced himself, and within moments, old connections were made and joy followed. Before Mike got off the phone, the elderly man had told Mike that he had been doing some things before the phone rang. He had been on his knees praying, and it was in despair as he looked back over his life, wondering if there was any spiritual fruit or if his life had been wasted. It was just then a phone call had interrupted his thoughts of despair, and God, who knew he was shut in despair, was about to break in with some encouragement and answer his prayer. And on the other end of a phone line was a man who remembered from years and years that had passed and called to say, "Thank you." It caused the old pastor great joy and encouragement as he remembered fondly their former times. Though he was shut in, he was not shut out, nor indeed was he left out, because God was about to break in to encourage him. God's will is that we be a thankful people, thankful to God for himself and the bountiful gifts he bestows upon us. The third ingredient of Paul's prayer was that of intercession. In verse 4 of chapter 1 we read, "Always offering prayer with joy for you all, in my every prayer for you all." It was E.M. Bounds who wrote in his book, Preacher and Prayer, in 1907, these words, "God's plan is to make much of the man, far more of him than of anything else. Men are God's method. The church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer," unquote. When my wife had given birth to our twins, she lost a tremendous amount of blood, and her hemoglobin dropped dangerously low, we would later find out. As the months of slow recovery followed, much of her day was spent at the sink washing dishes that seemed to be forever used, reused, and dirty again. From there she would walk a few yards and load continuous loads of laundry again and again over the weeks and months. It was not till much later we discovered how sick she truly was. But during that time she made a choice. She made peace with her circumstances, and determined that every time she stood washing those dishes or stood loading the washing machine, and again, day in, day out, week in and week out, month in and month out, she would turn her place of pain and weakness into a place of intercession. Confined, yes. Shut in, yes. But there she would remember at the sink and remember at the washing machine, this is a station of prayer. So every time she washed either dishes or clothes at each place, she turned it into a place of prayer for others. She was shut in, but she was not shut out to the throne of God, and determined to use her circumstances to advance God's kingdom through prayer. It is often when we are shut in that this wonderful ministry of intercession is born in our hearts, when we have nowhere else to go. I remember when I was sick in bed for months after months, close to a year, and nights of sleeplessness due to pain and side effects from medication, which including morphine and three other pain medications which I was given to try and help control the pain which had wrecked my body due to a muscle disease. Excruciating pain at times. I remember it was in my bed of pain that for the first time my prayers began to change. I prayed for people, including sick people, and one lady in particular. It was then on my bed of affliction that my prayers began to change, not just for the sick person, but I began to pray for the people around them, the caregivers. I prayed for that particular woman's husband who had to bathe her and take care of her, clean her, and for her dear son as she slowly and painfully died. It was in the crucible of pain when I was shut up that God began to teach me to pray and realize I was and am not shut out from his throne of grace, where I can intercede on behalf of others. That lesson was learned in my own furnace, in my own place of being shut in, but not shut out from communing with God. The words prayer and request mentioned in Philippians 1 verse 4 are the same Greek words. The word is prayer for a particular need, supplication. It can be a request for a specific benefit from God. It speaks primarily of a wanting, a need, and then asking and supplication. The word used for prayer here in the Greek speaks of need, want, privation, a seeking, asking, entreating to God. It is used of Zacharias for his desire for a child. In Luke 1:3 we read, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zachariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John.'" It is used in requesting salvation in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation." It is used to accompany worship in Luke 2:37, "And then a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. It was used to accompany joy in Philippians 1:4 on account of their fellowship in the gospel. It is used of Jesus as the perfect man shows us the dependence of a perfect man, the habit of a perfect man on God. Hebrews 5:7, during the day of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission. God is open and attentive to your prayers. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears are attentive. They are open to their prayers. Isaiah is our youngest son, and when he was 6 years old, I had read to him and his brother Evan, who was 9 at the time, from Matthew 6, where Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Several days later, I was in our bedroom one evening when Isaiah walked in and went into the closet, turned the light on, sat on a box, called me in, and as I walked in, he was sat there smiling. So I went in, and Evan also came in, as he did not want to miss out. He said, close the door. Us three are going to be rewarded. Let's pray. Isaiah had taken literally the passage from Matthew 6 and believed that if you went into a closet, that God heard you when you closed the door and God would reward you. What a wonderful lesson from a child, and I would see him again and again heading to the closet because he believed God would answer prayer. But beloved, when God speaks of going into a closet, going into a place of aloneness, he just wants you to come aside, and he has promised you he will hear your prayer and he will reward according to his glory. Note, in the midst of adversity, don't miss the opportunity to minister. You may be shut in, but you are not shut out from access to your Heavenly Father who prays. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, unfairly treated, unfairly judged, and hanging there, shut in, as it were, you see, he was not shut out from access to his Heavenly Father when he prayed, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. When Stephen was being stoned, he prayed. He was shut in to death, but he chose to intercede to God. He was shut in by circumstances, the circumstances of death upon him, but he was not shut out from praying when he asked for forgiveness. Paul, likewise, in his incarceration, was shut in, but not shut out. Paul prayed specifically. No general prayer for him, but praying specifically for the need of the Philippians. The fourth ingredient of Paul's joyful praying is found in verse 5, where he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's joy was in the fellowship of the gospel with him. Often when we think of the word fellowship, what springs to mind? Well, after church today, we're going to have fellowship. We're going to have food, we're going to have fruit, we're going to have drink, we're going to have dessert, we're going to sit down, we're going to talk about the latest ball games, we're going to talk about our kids, we're going to talk about everything but what biblical fellowship is. The word fellowship is often translated in various English Bibles to convey something of its meaning. It speaks of partnership, communication, communion, distribution. Christians have fellowship with the Father, 1 John 1:3. Christians have fellowship with the Son, 1 Corinthians 1:9. Christians have fellowship with the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians 13:14. Christians are to live in fellowship with one another, 1 John 1:3. Christians are to contribute to the needs of God's people, Romans 12:13. Christians are to support the needs of God's people, 2 Corinthians 8:4. Christians are to make contributions to the needs of God's people, 2 Corinthians 9:13. Christians are to be ready to share what they have, according to 1 Corinthians 6:18. You see, Christianity and fellowship is not about fun and food and fellowship. It is about union and communion with God, being involved in the things of God and meeting the needs of God's people. And so Paul is joyful for their fellowship in the gospel. He said, this word fellowship is used three times in Philippians. In chapter 1, verse 3 to 6. It's used secondly in chapter 2, verse 1 of fellowship of the Spirit. And thirdly, in chapter 3, verse 10, it's used of fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. How are these people fellowshipped in the gospel? Well, he writes in chapter 1, verse 5, from the first day. What does that mean? That goes all the way back to the years when God had opened Lydia's heart, and she responded to the things of God, and she participated by inviting Paul and Silas and others into her house and demonstrating her gratitude through hospitality. When Paul and Silas were unjustly imprisoned and beaten, and when the jailer was converted, he went out and he took them and he washed their wounds and he put food before them from the first day they participated. From the first day until now. What does this phrase mean, until now? Well, if you turn in Philippians 4, verse 15, you read these words. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my need. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. In Philippians 2, they had sent a messenger called Epaphroditus. They had fellowshipped in the gospel, the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word gospel is mentioned 8 times here in the book of Philippians. So, Paul, in prison, he prays joyfully, with gladness of heart, with thankfulness, remembrance, intercession, fellowship of the gospel. Fifthly, he prays with confidence in the faithfulness of God. In Philippians 1:6, we read, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ. Being confident, the word speaks of a settled persuasion. God had begun a good work in them. God would bring to full completion their salvation. And lastly, we see Paul, number 6, prays with joyful affection. Philippians 1:7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are participators of grace with me. Paul loved them. Paul had affection toward them. Paul was grateful. Many years ago, my young son John Keith was 11 at the time. I had been diagnosed with an incurable muscle disease, and it was very painful. One night I went into his room, and I kissed him on the forehead, and he looked up and said, "Daddy, this is the 4th day you have been feeling well." That night, as I headed off to bed, knowing I would not sleep again, John Keats' words rang in my heart. And from there, the hymn went through my mind, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done." Paul, in the midst of being shut up, counted his blessings, and his joy for these people as he prayed was joy in thanksgiving, joy in the remembrance of them, joy in his intercession for them, joy in the fellowship of the gospel, joy in his confidence of God's full salvation for them, and joy in his affection toward them. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Shut in, but not shut out.